First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 2nd, 2010, Seeing God.
Would you all please rise for this morning's scripture reading? We will be reading from Revelation chapter 16, verse 55. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things." Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. Don't let the title of the message get you very excited. I do not have a picture of God today. Seeing God. I've noticed a lot of references to God in public discourse in the last few weeks. I've commented before to you that there are sometimes I don't know, is it a waste of my time? I've reflected to you. I didn't do very much this week of, reflecting on scriptural, religious, Christian, biblical things on some of the internet things I do. Does it make people think? Chat? I don't know if it does any good. Sometimes I feel like that. But as I've looked, I've been doing that more and more because I just see many, many more people saying things about God. For example, yesterday I was looking at an article on some entirely different subject, and sometimes I'll look at the comments. If I see there's a lot of comments on this article, why? What are they saying? And for some reason, this article that didn't really have anything to do with anything had an enormous amount of comments about God and Christianity and how you were a foolish person if you believed in God or a God or any God. And I don't know why I see, more and more comments that are just of a religious, that was a negative one. Sometimes I'll see positive ones as well. But the negative one just stood out and jumped out at me. Why do people say that? Why do people think that? Why are people doing those things? If you have your Bible, Revelation chapter 16, and no, this is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the Super Bowl when we talk about bowl judgments. Ba-dum-bum. Okay, sorry. They don't get any better. Bowl judgments. When you look at your Bible, the book of Revelation is in a couple of divisions. Actually, three divisions. Revelation 1:19 guides us that we have the first chapter, the things which you have seen, which is a vision of Jesus. Chapters 2 and 3, the things which are, which were a discussion of the seven churches. Because remember, Revelation's actually a form of an epistle. It's written to the seven churches in modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. And then the things which you shall see, which will be happening hereafter, which starting in chapter 4, really in chapter 6, take us to the rest of the book. And the book really is a hinge around three sets of judgments. Judgments that come because of sin. Because this future time, the tribulation time, is a time, Daniel chapter 9 tells us, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, when God is going to try to move his people Israel to come to Jesus as their Savior, to move them as individuals but as a nation. The Jewish people would know Jesus as their Savior. And God also says, there's been an awful lot of sin in the world, and I'm not just if I don't punish sin. Which leads us to reflecting on ethics. Now, the difference between ethics and morality is this. We've talked about this before, ethics. Ethics is what you believe should be happening. If you said, I am a person that has high ethics, means you feel like you are very responsible to live in a particular way. Now, for we who know Jesus as Savior, Jesus lists us an ethical standard, and that is to love God and to love others as yourself. When we talk about the golden rule, that's a high ethical standard that Jesus has for us. But I've always remembered, true story, what my attorney friend Sean told me the first day he went to law school. Both graduated from college about the same time. I went to seminary and he went to law school. His first law class was a contract class. And he said, "Doug, my professor really told us to do this." He said, "Gentlemen, take out your books. Open it to the flyleaf cover. And inside the flyleaf, take a moment and write down this. The large print giveth, and the small print taketh away. My friend, 1983, his law professor told him to do that. And that's our problem we have with ethics. You know, we like to believe, I believe this, I think this is right. But when it comes down to doing it, we look for the small print. Because the small print are the excuses, the things we use to justify ourselves. And forgive me, sometimes there's no better way to illustrate things than with cartoons. My Sunday night friends know I often introduce my Sunday night studies with a cartoon, and this Calvin and Hobbes cartoon illustrates Revelation 16 in a way that I just have to explain for you. Calvin and Hobbes. So Calvin is talking to his tiger friend named Hobbes, of course, Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin says, I don't believe in ethics anymore. As far as I'm concerned, the ends justify the means. Ah, very good. So he continues to talk. Get what you can while the getting's good. That's what I say. Might makes right. The winners write the history books. It's a dog-eat-dog world, so I'll do whatever I have to do and let others argue about whether it's right or not. And then Hobbes shoves him out of his way. Shove! Hey! Calvin says, why did you do that? As he peers up from a muddy hole. And Hobbes says, you were in my way. Now you're not. The ends justify the means. And the point of the panel is here. I didn't mean for everyone, you dolt. Just me. Ah, he says. And that's the point. That's the point. When we begin to discuss good and bad, right and wrong, evil and justice, we can talk about a lot of things in esoteric terms until it comes to involve me. Until I get to decide if what I am doing is right or wrong. Have I done the right thing? Am I speeding? Should I say speeding too much? Then we're talking in gray terms. Have I been speeding? Have I been, you know, did I fill up my tax forms properly? Have I been nice to my neighbor? Have I taken something that's not mine? Did I eat the last potato chip and say it was the kids? You know, what is going on here? Nationally, on a world scale, there is no difference. When we look at the events that we find in the book of Revelation, these are terrible events. These are earth-shattering events. And in a few moments, we're going to look at this final set of judgments. Remember, we've said the book of Revelation, this last section, the prophetic section, chapters 6 through the end of the book, really talk about three sets of judgments that God is going to cause to take place in the world, and the purpose is for people to change, for people to repent, for people to understand that God is in heaven, that they are not, that God has rules, and eventually God's patience runs out. Eventually his patience runs out. And as his patience is gone, he pours out bowls of wrath, punishment on the world. Jesus has paid for our sins. The wrath of God was laid on Jesus. We are spared from wrath. But the world who doesn't trust Christ as Savior receives wrath, and unfortunately, because there will be people who believe in God, who trust Jesus alive in the tribulation, their lives are going to be difficult as well. Sometimes God will spare them from some of the difficulties that arrive on sinful people, but sometimes they will be going along for the ride and suffering some of the experiences that the other people have to suffer. But this world is characterized by death. And if there's one common thread, we talked about this in our Exodus class, if there's one common thread, it is that people take advantage of each other. People are cruel to each other. And I've shared with you, I've been reading things in the internet too much, and it upset me, so I quit looking at them after a few days, is there is a lie that people tell you, and that's part of the reason I have this up here, is so that you realize that I know it's a lie, and I want you to know that you know it's a lie. People will say that religious wars have killed more people than any other thing, and that is a lie. That is not true. It's unfortunate that people in the name of religious, and even in the name of Jesus, have done terrible things. Spanish Inquisition, 10,000 people died, lost their lives. Now, that's a lot. But when we look at, and this was not coined by a Christian. R.J. Rummel is not a Christian. He coined the word democide. Because when you study the 20th century, the 20th century is an example of, forgive me, atheistic governments killing their own people. China, under the leadership of Mao, 20 million people die. Russia, Stalin's reign of terror, 20 million people die. German nationalism, fascism, the focus of our video tonight. I can't tell you how fascinating it is. Why was this so fascinating to me? And I'll mention to you again, when people talk to me about what the tribulation is like, the greatest comparison I have read people make that I have seen myself is to look at Hitler's Germany. And when we read the next chapters of Revelation, Revelation 17, Revelation 18, some of the little bit of what we looked at before, when we look at devils, the Satan's man, the Antichrist, the false prophet, these people using religion as a means to control the people. In the video you will see tonight, if you come, you will see two somewhat extended sections of Hitler speaking to crowds in the 1930s, not the 1940s. He will almost preach. He will call upon and invoke the name of God who is blessing him, on the Lord who is supervising and giving him power to act in destiny in God's name. He is invoking the name of God when he plans to destroy the Jews. He is invoking God's power when he says, God has put me here to do these things. And we have video clip, so we're not in doubt that he does these kinds of things. So this is something that people in history have done. They just did it in front of video cameras. The types of things that in Revelation, we think these kinds of things are going to happen because God says them. We look, why would people talk that way? I can understand. I don't believe people talk that way. They do. They have, and they will. But the greatest cause of death in the 20th century, and very likely the greatest cause of death in human history, is governments, people in power, killing their own people to take their land, to take their possessions because of hatred. In Rwanda, the Tutsis being killed, ethnic cleansing in Bosnia, all these people killing people. And world history is a track of these types of events. Now, these bowl judgments that we're getting at, I'm going to go ahead and use the phrase bowl judgment. The idea, like I said, is imagine if you go to Starbucks and say, I'd like, you know, a one-shot latte, please. So what they do is they put the coffee in, they squeeze it, and hear that sound, and here comes this little glass cup that they have filled out, and there's your shot. And they pour it in. Water, milk, whatever it is. I do Americano, so they pour it in my hot water, and I ask them to put some sweetener and creamer in, and I'm done. When we think of the bowl judgments, imagine, if you will, highly concentrated judgment. So before we had the seal judgments, which were bad. Open the seal, there they were. Then you had the trumpet judgments. Watch out, God is coming with judgments. We're going to announce them with the trumpet. Get out of the way. Here they come. And then if you're like me, you go to the grocery store and you get the soap. The soap used to be in a bigger container. It's now a smaller container because they've taken the water out of the soap distill when they do the liquid soap. So now it's concentrated. One cup does all your, you know, this little line, the first line does your laundry. This is what you have. God has concentrated judgment. Seven little concentrates of judgment that God is going to pour out on the earth, because when they're done, God is finished judging the world for its sin in the tribulation. That's the point. Now, these are called plagues just the same way that the wonders and plagues were referred to in the book of Exodus, the result of Egypt and Pharaoh's hardness. These judgments, when they pour out, will demonstrate that people become very, very hard-headed. Now, ultimately, Pharaoh relented and let the people out, but he chased them later, but at least he let them out. Here, in these final judgments, there's no indication of repentance or sorrow by the people. As a matter of fact, if anything, it gets worse. These plagues that are coming are going to show that the individuals in the future are living independent with God. They don't look at Him as Creator. They result in anger and blasphemy. If someone gets in trouble for doing something wrong, the point of that is you should stop. I tease about policemen, but you know, I was pulled over last week. What did I do? I was in shock. I took Craig to the Craig was with me. I took him to the library. Dad was in the back of the car. Pulled in the library. Oh, there's a policeman behind me. Oh, the police officer's got his light. They're talking to me. What had I done wrong? Here's what I'd done wrong. I wear my seatbelt, but ever since I was a kid, I don't like wearing my seatbelt. I admit, but I do it. And what I do is I have a shoulder harness things, and because I'm 5'6 and not 6 feet tall, the shoulder harness rubs right here on my neck. So sometimes if it bothers me, I'll put it under my arm. I didn't realize that it's not legal. So see, now you have no excuse as well. It's not legal to wear your shoulder harness under your arm. And friendly police officer, friendly says, sir, you need to wear that over your shoulder. It's safe. And okay, and that's all they did. Very good. That's it. But they're doing that so that my behavior will change. Right? That's what they give you a fine. Behavior will change. Okay. The purpose of these judgments is for people's behavior to change. And they don't get it. They get angry. They say bad things. These judgments will ultimately crush humanity's rebellion because they will not repent. And Jesus returns. Very quickly, these judgments are similar to what we've seen before. These are similar in many ways to the plagues, the wonderful, amazing things that God did in Egypt. If you take your Bible out, look at Egypt, look at the book of Exodus, chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Very, very similar. The seven, and again, these are, the point is concentrated bowls of wrath. One at a time, three, four. Some of them happen and get over. Some of them, the effects linger, even though other parts of wrath are poured out. What do we have? First, Bible talks about people who get the mark. They're told not to get the mark. This is first one is one that spares people who follow, believe in Jesus. People who get the mark, whatever it is, will have growths, cancers, ulcers, things grow on their bodies as a result of getting the mark. The second thing, if you compared it with some of our seal judgments earlier, a third of the waters turn to blood. The second one is the oceans turn red like blood, and the creatures in the sea will die. No more deadliest catch. The creatures in the sea die. The third bowl is poured out. Guess what? Anything that people are drinking. People say, well, you know, ocean water, we've got streams, I got a well. The potable water, not portable, the water you can drink, the water in the streams, the water in the wells, the water in the aquifers, turns to blood. Number four, global warming is a prophetic judgment. The sun will become extremely hot and scorch and blister people. That will be followed by the opposite taking place, where there will be darkness that will strike the earth. Remember, these are plagues that you remember from Egypt, right? Plague of darkness, plague of... The sixth bowl judgment, the Euphrates River will dry up, which will allow travel in the Middle East to be much easier because they will have less deep rivers to ford, and armies from the east will gather in Iraq, modern-day area of Iraq is described, Babylon. Armies will gather for final battle against God. And the last bowl says that there will be an earthquake greater than any earthquake ever been recorded, the Bible says, since man was on the earth. So maybe the first 5 days of creation, there were big earthquakes. Starting the sixth day on of creation week, there were not as big. This says that there will be a earthquake so large, it will be the largest in human history. It will affect the earth's topography. And the chart I have here says 120-pound hailstones. The idea of however heavy this talent is, people will say anywhere from 80 to 120 pounds of equivalent rocks will fall from the sky. God could cause rocks to fall from the sky if He wants to. He could cause 100-pound meteors, you know, shells, but that kind of thing. God is going to cause these things to happen. And you think that this is amazing. And no, I won't try to pronounce that. But if you've been watching the news and heard about this volcano in Iceland, that's the name of it, not a chance. Not even going to try and call it. When some of the volcanic eruptions come, because they're deep from the earth, because they have gas, because the ash that comes up is mixed with charged ionic particles. There's some tremendous pictures of this Icelandic earthquake, and because of all the cataclysm that goes on there, it spontaneously has lightning and thunder that comes along with the eruption. So in the Bible, oftentimes when these judgments in Revelation are coming, they're associated with thunders and lightnings and darkness and clouds and such. If you look, and again, how many pictures will I put in? If you look, there are some tremendous geosynchronous pictures taken over Iceland where this huge black cloud of ash coming out from the island, easily visible from space, just marking and affecting the region. So that comes from, this is also a nighttime picture from that volcanic eruption. You can just see the difficulties that come just from one volcano. It's a big eruption, but one volcano can cause these kinds of things. So when God talks about something coming on an earth-wide scale, on a large scale, I mean, imagine if this is Mount Rainier. You know, I mean, it was bad enough when St. Helens went bang, but it kicked out less than a cubic mile of ash. Imagine if you have something like this happening all over. Worldwide cataclysm. Now, good for us, this is what things tend to look at. I picked that picture because it's a nice, clear satellite picture. And United States is in that top kind of circle. See the green up there? There we are. North America, Mexico, Baja, California. When we read what our God is telling us in the Bible, when we think about the earth viewed from space, 70% of the earth's surface is covered by oceans and seas. 139 million square miles, 329 million cubic miles of seawater and such. But when you look at these judgments that are coming to the earth, the Bible tells us that ultimately, you know, he's going to be turning all these water sources red. So, you know, someone has tried to depict what would the earth look like from space in the future as a result of the bowl judgments. I'll click back. It won't look like that anymore from space, from the blue water, from rivers, from the oceans, from the lakes. But this would be the appearance of the earth in the future. And ultimately, there would be fewer clouds because as the water would be affected, there would be less to evaporate and water cycle starts. We'll talk about this more in future sections because I want to save it for then. As these bowls are poured out, the sixth bowl talks about preparations for the nations of the world to gather in battle in Megiddo. This is a scene from Megiddo overlooking the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. You've got that valley we discussed in a previous week as they had prophecy, about 200 miles from the north end, from here down south by the Gulf of Aqaba, where there's a continuous valley that goes through central Israel after the Jerusalem highlands going down to the ocean, where God says that there will be a place of almost constant battle for a couple years. There's the Bible uses some specific terms about war, that there will be war that will last for years, that war will have some battles that are specifically mentioned in Bible prophecy, but just like today, the United States has been involved in military actions in Iraq and Afghanistan for years. So it's a multi-year military activity. But there have been highlights, the Battle of Kandahar, for example, that were particularly difficult. When God is talking about these prophetically, and we'll zone in on this again more in future weeks when we get to this point, there's a multi-year battle. Revelation 16 calls it the Battle of the Great Day of the Lord God Almighty, the long-lasting event. There'll be some specific things in there that God mentions. You know, when we talk about the difficulties, you know, again, why are we zoning on? Why does God zone on these last ones? When we looked at the earlier judgments, the trumpet judgments that are similar, it deals with a third of the earth, and it was bad enough. These judgments are universal, cover all the earth. The bowls are greater in intensity and degree and coverage and effect. They seem to cover a brief period of time. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of guidance for how long these final judgments take place. But we think that as the Bible presents these in Revelation, the judgments become more intense and take place in a briefer period of time. People who have read, and I would agree with what they say, say very likely those first seven seal judgments might take the first whole 3.5 years, most of the first half of the tribulation to fulfill. And then there's a little bit of a break, and then you have the seven trumpet judgments, which might take a year or so, a little over a year, year and a half to fulfill. But that these bowl judgments are very similar to what happened in Egypt. And some of our Jewish friends, rabbis who write, some of them will say that the 10 plagues that struck the Egyptians, as recorded in the book of Exodus, looking at it in Sunday school recently, might have happened in 30 days, 30 days or less. And our friends are trying to make a parallel that if they could guess, and this is a guess, they would say these bowl judgments happen near the end of the tribulation, in that seventh year of it, and might also take only about a month. They're guessing that these come quickly, bang, here's the next one. Bang, a few days later, here's the next one. So these things come very quick, very hard, very harsh. The point of our chapter as we get here are three verses. Revelation 16:9. Speaking of these judgments, men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Revelation 16:11, they blasphemed the God of heaven, a slightly different change from the book of Daniel, Daniel 2, because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Revelation 16:21, great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone the weight of a talent, as we were talking about before. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Let's go back. I'm going to click these just to make a comment. They blasphemed the name of God. Last phrase, they did not repent. Revelation 16:11, they blasphemed the God of heaven and did not. 16:21, the window is done. Men blaspheme God, but there's no more remark about them not repenting because it's too late. Who said this? But we have forgotten God. We are intoxicated with unbroken success. We have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. Now, some of the things are ascribed to Lincoln and we don't know. We can be certain about this because this exists. Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a national fast day. March 30, 1863. Union fighting against Southern. Families against one another. Terrible cataclysm, suffering, death, conflict, blood. People left to not be buried on the battlefields, sometimes for very long periods of time. And he's saying, our nation needs to repent. President Abraham Lincoln, who as a young man was not a regular church attender, yet he is someone who we believe was a follower of Jesus Christ because of the comments he has made, people who had known him. And we'd like to say Lincoln was a Baptist, but he was not. But he is someone who regularly spoke about his faith, spoke about trusting God, spoke about Jesus. Proclaimed the national fast day because the nation is at war, the nation is at struggle, and war, conflict, crisis is inherently something that, I don't know if I would say a sinful situation, but it doesn't promote a lot of grace and peace. This tribulation time is a time of terrible war from God. Why? Because people will not listen. People will not change. Don't push your luck. See that? There's a cat inside of that dog, and that dog hasn't done anything yet. People tend to push their luck. We tend to push. I don't have a part two to that picture. Good thing. We tend to push our luck. When you look at these prophetic sections of Scripture, prophecy is almost always, always given in Scripture to ask us to reflect on ourselves, to look at the future, and to repent, to think of God, what should I do? God wants us to be people who realize that we need to allow God to live through us. So often we look at media, and it's very easy to find people who have, forgive me, a rotten testimony, a stinking, selfish, self-proclaimed type of look on the world. I don't watch this show. There's an NBC television program called Chuck. Have you ever watched Chuck? I've never watched Chuck. I guess it's out there. Maybe we won't have a chance. This guy will be out of a job soon. The actor who's in it is a man named Zach Levi, who is a Christian. And when he got signed to be the lead in this NBC program, he was interviewed, and bless his heart, he gave a good interview. He says, listen, in his character on the show, he plays a spy who goes through a lot of tests and trials to see how he'll reply. And he says, Zach Levi says, talking about his character, Chuck, says, just as Chuck was struggling through the newfound world of spydom, I was struggling with a newfound world of celebrity. But despite the commentator says, near celebrity status, unique pressures and temptations that come with life in Hollywood, Zach Levi is grounded in faith, family, and church. He says this, what's the key to not getting sucked into a Hollywood lifestyle? He says this, the key is to remain, now this is this actor, forgive me for saying it that way, is to remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit and whatever you say and do. This is a quote from him. If you're someone who puts their faith in Jesus, then trust him in being led. To me, it's not rocket science. Go about your day putting your faith in God and standing on truth. It's easy. Are you a jerk or not? Are you doing things to benefit you or others? Are you available to be part of the solution and not part of the problem? Walk in love, and that opens some doors of dialogue. How about just starting to talk and see where it goes? I don't think there's any clock on it. Your life is God's, so let him do as he wills with it. We live in a difficult world, and that's very, very simple and sound advice. What do we do? Your life is God's. Do what you can to be part of God's plan and see how he wills to direct you. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to be people who love you, who trust you, who listen to you. Help us, we pray, God, in a difficult world to see what you ask us to do and then to do it, not to look to avoid it, not to be like the people in our passage who you do things around the world, they don't get that you're a tremendous, powerful God, and maybe people are better off to listen to and do what you say. Help us, Father, to not worry about whether you're on our side, but help us to be on your side. Help us, we pray, our God. Help us. Don't leave us. Don't pass us by. Take us with you and help us be part of your plan. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,